Good morning. Before we get into the lesson, I have one quick thing that I wanted to share with you all. I was asked by a member who has some difficulty seeing the screen and difficulty kind of keeping the notes that I provide on the handouts to you all. And they asked me to make a page that has all the verses that I use during my sermons. So if that's someone like you that has trouble seeing the screen or anything, I do provide a handout that has all the verses that I use without the blanks, so that you can take that home and use it as you will. If that's something that you would like, please see me after and we can talk about it and I can give you that. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in knowledge or in grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." In 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18, we are encouraged to grow. If you've ever heard the expression, "the grass is always greener on the other side," you know that this is kind of a negative statement. Years ago, I worked at Rural Metro Ambulance Company, and if you know what Rural Metro is, or you don't know what Rural Metro is, it's because it no longer exists. When I got hired, I should have seen the red flag when I sat down and said, "Yeah, we just filed for bankruptcy," but I should have seen that as a red flag and thought, maybe this isn't the best place to get my start. But I was desperate to work on the ambulance again, so I took the job. A few months went by, and I realized that they are not the best company out there. And I started looking at the other ambulance companies in the area and realizing how much better they look. And my friends used to say, "Well, yes, but the grass is always greener on the other side." And I said, "Yes, well, at least their grass is green." But today we're not going to look at it as a negative thing. We're not going to look at it as comparing ourselves or comparing something that is in our lives, some situation or something that we own that's in our lives, and looking at something else and saying, "Well, look how great it is," and not comparing ourselves and looking at the reality of it. What we are going to do is we're going to talk about how our grass should be greener. The other day I was in bed, and usually before I fall asleep, I get sermon ideas. And something struck me. Before in my life, if I compare my life to a field of grass, it was dead. It was brown, it was disgusting, it was not a great place. But if I look at my life today, I realize how much growth I have gone through in so many different aspects of my life, and how much greener my life is today than it was just even a few years ago. And so my encouragement for us today is to make sure that your grass, the grass field of your life, is constantly growing greener. until one day it'll be as green as it's going to get, and you'll pass on to eternity. The reality is before in my life and before in many of your lives as well, we were dead in our sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, in the first part, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." When we live a life, or when you work a job, let's say, you're supposed to do certain aspects of the job. If you are in IT, you work with computers all day, you manage, let's say, a website, or you manage servers, or whatever it might be, you have certain things that you have to do every single day. What happens if you don't do those things? Let's take a step back. What happens if you do those things? You're rewarded. You're rewarded with, guess what? A paycheck. If you don't do those things, you may be paid once or twice, but eventually those paychecks are gone. In our own lives, as we are working and growing and doing whatever it is that we're doing, we can either be receiving a paycheck of life, or we can be receiving a paycheck of death. And if we're constantly living our own lives, and we're constantly living the lives that we want, and in sin, and rooted in a life of rebelling against God, the wages that we receive back is death, is separation between us and God, is death. And a spiritual death in that. But if we're living correctly, if we're following God, if we're obeying God, if we're following after Jesus, we have faith in Jesus, we continue to grow and we will receive a good reward at the end. We were at some point of our lives, dead in our sin. Meaning if we continued to live that life, we were going to be dead. We were dead in that moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This isn't talking about the guilt that we share with Adam. We aren't guilty of the sin that Adam committed. But what Adam did is he brought into this world a sinful nature that we all possess. We all have a drive. We all have a want to sin, to do whatever we want to do, to do what benefits us, to do what is good in our own eyes. And because of that sinful nature that we all possess, death has been introduced into the world. Not just a spiritual death, but also Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And he says, you're going to go work the fields. God says, you're going to go work the fields. You're going to labor hard. And eventually, you are going to return to the dust in which I formed you. If Adam and Eve didn't sin, most likely, we would all be still in the garden right now. But the reality is that they did sin. Reality is they did get kicked out of the garden. Reality is sin is still prevalent in the world today. And that sinful nature is still within us. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." One thing that we're talking about on Wednesdays is we're talking about David. And right now we're covering David and his great sin. And I don't like using that phrase because there's no sin that is greater than any others. But really, we see this difficult time in David's life where he made one bad choice that led to another and led to another and led to another. And the amazing thing that we can see through this whole thing that David did with Bathsheba is how this played out. How this verse right here in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 played out. How David's lust for Bathsheba grew and it carried him away and it led him down a path and sin conceived and sin grew and sin got its final say and then it grew some more and grew some more and grew some more until it brings forth death. Not only spiritual death, but the literal death of Bathsheba's husband. Sin leads to death. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." I provided this verse because the first part here is the soul who sins shall die. This isn't talking about our bodies here. This isn't talking about, yeah, we're all going to die. This isn't talking about, hey, if we're flawless, if we're righteous, if we're doing what's right, guess what? We're going to live forever. You all are going to die, I'm sorry to say. But what this is saying is that your soul is going to die if you're living in sin. Your soul, and 1 Thessalonians tells us that it's not just, 1 or 2 Thessalonians tells us that it's not a literal death, but it's a separation between us and God. That's what happens. That's what happens when we sin, is for eternity we will be separated from God, if we are living in sin. But those who are righteous, those who practice righteousness, those who will make mistakes, but they realize those mistakes, they repent of those mistakes, they try their best every single day to do better, and they follow Jesus, they will receive a different reward. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But a grass field or your lawns that you look out and it's gray and it's gloomy and it's dead, it makes you sad. It makes you depressed. It makes you upset. Or at least it should. And I understand that we live in the Pacific Northwest and we have hot summers and sometimes the grass just naturally, no matter how much we're out there watering it, it just seems to die. But in the field of our life, we are not to be dead. Well, how do we get there? We have to start as fresh soil. When we're dead in sin, we have to remove that sin from our lives. We have to understand that we need to clear the field and prepare it for something new. In Matthew, Jesus talks about the sower who's going out there and sowing the field. And it says that some of the seed fell onto the rocks and some in the thorny places and some on the road. And the question, and then some in the fresh, good soil. And the question that I had and the question that many others had is, well, what happens? Is there any way that I can get from having a life that is rocky, that is part of the road, that has thorns in my life to the fresh soil? And the answer is yes. But what does it take? It takes work. It takes wanting to get to that point. It takes time and effort. And sometimes it takes being uncomfortable. But the reality is, in order to start growing from being dead, we need to start fresh. And then we need to work to grow. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, this question is proposed to Paul. Paul is recounting his baptism story, and he says, "Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on his name." To get a fresh start, when we're dead in our sins, the first thing that we need to do is we need to be baptized. Why? Because baptism washes away those sins. And it's starting anew. It's starting fresh. Because when we come out of the water, we're no longer living in sin. We're dead to sin. We should be dead to sin. We're clean. We're a new creature. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks about this as being born again. When you're born, you're flawless. You look at a newborn baby and it's perfect. It might be gross, of course, but it's perfect in every way. It's without flaw. And that's how baptism is it makes us brand new. And it's up to us to keep it that way. We don't always do that. But at least we got that fresh start, and now we know what it is that we need to do to continue to do what is right. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God?" We are so blessed in so many different ways, but one of the biggest reasons, the biggest ways that we're blessed is we're no longer living in an age where we're making sacrifices or we're following through with these washings and cleansings that took place. Why? Because Jesus died once and for all for everyone here. And so we no longer have to make those sacrifices. We no longer have to do this and hope, okay, I'm giving you this gift, God. Maybe enough to get me another year. But we live in a time where Jesus has made that sacrifice for each one of us. And that anybody who calls upon his name can be saved. as we just talked about with David and Bathsheba, in this is written by David right after Nathan talks to him and says, David, here's this man who stole this little lamb. And David's reply is, well, that man should be killed. That man should pay fourfold. That man should come back and be punished for it. And Nathan says, David, you're that man. You stole Bathsheba away from Uriah. David writes this, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. When we sin, we need to realize that it's death. It's moving in the wrong direction. It's moving backwards. We are to be dead in dead to sin. We are to no longer be living a life of sin. But if we continue to sin, we're full of iniquity. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. We were broken and incomplete, and we were damaged, and we were hurting, and we were slaves to our sin. But because of what Jesus did for us, we are healed. We are put back together. We are complete. We have our sins washed away. Now, here's the thing. What do we do going forward? When we're dead in our sins and now we started afresh, we started new, we were baptized, we had our sins washed away, we had a clean slate, what do we do next? And the answer is that growth is expected. We are expected to grow. God expects us to then grow in the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 8, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. If you wanted to plant a field, if you are a farmer and you plant a field of, let's say, wheat, and you work tirelessly, you make sure that the soil has the right pH level, you make sure that everything is planted the right way, that everything is in the ground where it's supposed to be. You then get fertilizer and you fertilize the ground. You then get, you make sure that you get rid of any animals, any pests, any crows, anything that's going to damage the soil or damage the seeds in any way. That's great. But who causes those plants to grow? It's not you. You talk to a farmer and they'll tell you of times that they planted full fields of wheat and they didn't have a single plant grow. Or they didn't have a single fruitful plant grow. Why? It's not because, maybe they did something wrong, maybe it didn't grow. God didn't allow it to grow. What Paul is saying here is he came in and he planted the seed. He got the seed in the ground there in Corinth. Apollos came in after him and watered and made sure that everything was how it should be. But then it was up to God to help the work there in Corinth continue to grow. If we are expected to grow, which growth is expected when we become a Christian, we need to leave behind our own ways, our own ideas, our own opinions, and we need to seek after God's and allow God to grow us in the faith. 1 Timothy 4:12 through 13, and then verse 15 as well, says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation to teaching. Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, so that that all may see your progress." If we're ever wondering how it is that we are to grow, it's to look to God. Look to see how Jesus acted on this earth, how he behaved, what he did. How he surrounded himself with a group of people that were despised. And yet Jesus lived without sin. The choices that he made. And we follow those. And we set an example for others that we're going to put God before ourselves in our own lives. And we're going to follow him, even if it means being uncomfortable for a time. Because I'm sure we've all been in a conversation where somebody's swearing or gossiping, and we're having to sit there and listen to it. But we're standing apart by refusing to participate in that conversation. And instead of speaking evil against people, what do? We speak love. And we speak kindness. And then I love this part. Devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. This, of course, Timothy is being told, make sure that you're on Sunday morning, make sure that you're preaching and teaching the word. Make sure that it's God's word that you're teaching, not your own opinion. But not only that, we can apply it to our own lives. Not every single one of you can be a preacher on Sunday morning, but all of you can read your Bible. And if you can't read, you can have your Bible read to you. All of you can pray. All of you can teach those that are around you. You might not be able to do it flawlessly. Guess what? I'm not able to do it flawlessly either. But by doing these things, practicing these things, you get better and better. Why do we practice sports? To get better at it. It doesn't matter if you're Tom Brady or you're Johnny Manziel. You need to practice in order to get better. And by practicing these things, you're letting people know who you are. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tested the kindness of the Lord." Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. We need to be growing. We're expected. God expects us to grow in the faith, to have a knowledge, to grow in understanding of Him. And that never stops. You never stop growing. If you get to a point where you say, I have nothing left to learn, that's not true. And if you feel that way, you're looking in the wrong place. Find something new to do. Find somewhere new to go and to seek the truth. And you will find that you still have much to learn. Not only is growth expected, but growth is required. God does not want us to be stagnant. God does not want us to find a place where we're comfortable in our lives. God does not want us to find a place where we can put down roots and say, I'm going to sit there for the rest of my life. He wants us to grow. He requires us to go. The biggest version of this, or the biggest example of this, is in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The Jewish people were stuck in their traditions. They were stuck in their own ways. They were stuck in their trust, not necessarily in God, but in the temple, in Abraham, in anything that was given to them. The fact that they were even had the law given to them, they were stuck in that tradition that we have it, so we're good to go. And so the writer of Hebrews writes this and says, you ought to all be teachers. You should all be at a point where you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came down here, He died for our sins, and you all should be ready and willing to understand that and to be out there teaching and preaching it. But instead, we're sitting here and we're having to teach you the elementary principles, the simple ideas. And you're still not getting it. The Hebrews, the Jews, the Hebrews in this case, they were not willing to grow. And God was telling them, grow, realize what I'm doing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 14. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. What does Hebrews just talk about? It talked about those who have practiced, those who have started to eat that solid food, that they should have a understanding, their discernment of good and evil. Every single day, we get bombarded with some scheme, with some trick, with something, even if it's not on a religious standpoint. We get tempted by something. We get images thrown at us every single day that are telling us to sin, that are asking us to follow them, to obey them. And they're there. They're prevalent in everything that we do. But the mature man, the mature spiritual man and woman looks at that and says, no. Looks at that and says, this is evil. I'm going to go seek out good. Even more so when we are talking about spiritual things. When somebody gets up on a Sunday morning or somebody gets up on a Wednesday night, or even if you're on at home and you're looking at watching TV and somebody gets up there and they're talking about God and it seems right. But then you hear something that triggers something in your mind and you say, nope. Why do you think so many people give money to those televangelists every year? Every day? Because what they are preaching is easy. And what they're preaching is not what the Bible is preaching. And they're preaching this, oh, if you just give us money, we'll pray for you and you'll be saved. Well, where is that in the Bible? And they're catching people that are still living on that milk. They're still living in the simple things instead of taking on that meat and realizing what they're saying is wrong. Be mature. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with the childish things. Paul, in a chapter where he's talking about love and how love is so important, he says, I realized it was time for me to grow up. There comes a point where we have to put away the childish things, the things that we're getting tossed here and there, we're getting led astray. We need to put those aside and we need to focus on what is true. Growth is required. If we want to be successful as Christians, we need to grow. We can't let people grow around us and think, I can just hold on to them. We ourselves need to grow in our faith. And the great thing is, growth is rewarded. Growth is rewarded. Once, if we do what is right, if we practice and we do the things that God has asked us to do, we will be rewarded. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that's all we have to do to be saved. We need to trust and obey Him. We need to have faith. As we were talking in our morning class, there's nothing you can do when you're separated from Jesus. There's nothing you can do to find salvation. But when you find salvation through Jesus, you have a job to do. And part of that job is to grow. Is to grow in your faith. Is to grow in your ability. And as you do that, you will be rewarded. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2 through 5, it says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us, who was given to us. When we grow, when we have tribulations that come, and we allow those tribulations to help us to grow, what do we get? We get perseverance. It gets easier to deal with those tribulations. It gets easier to deal with those trials. Not saying that it's going to be a walk in the park. It's not. But it gets easier to deal with. And then we get proven character. People look at us and say, wow, that person is really dealing with all sorts of problems and they're still remaining faithful. And because of that proven character, we have hope. And that hope, people of the world will like to say, why are you even hoping? Why are you even thinking that you'll one day be able to get to heaven? Guess what? That hope is not going to disappoint. We can have hope in all sorts of things. I hope that on my way home, I'm going to find $1 million laying out in the middle of the road. Guess what? That hope is going to be disappointed, or I hope it's not. But the hope that we have in Jesus is never going to disappoint. We will be with Jesus. We will be with God for all eternity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. If we go out, if a farmer goes out and they sow a field of thistles, what are they going to receive back? Thistles. They're not going to receive back wheat or corn or barley or they're not going to receive back $1 million. What they're going to receive back is what they have sown. So if we're sowing evil, if we're sowing our old life, if we're sowing the fleshly desires that we want into our fields, that's what we're going to receive back. But in order to grow, what do we sow? We sow the Spirit. We sow spiritual deeds. And we will receive back that reward. We'll close with this in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done with you, or for you. This is the reward that we receive here on earth. That God is going to provide our needs to us. That He is going to care for us. That He is going to help us to grow. And so whenever we need, whatever we really need, God is going to answer. But first, we need to abide in Him. We need to trust in Him. We need to grow in Him. And as we grow in Him, He will provide for us. And the amazing thing that He provides for us first is salvation. That's the first reward that we receive from Him. is salvation, not based on something that we have done, not based on something that we can do, but simply because he took our place on that cross. And he died for our sins, not any sin that he committed, but for our sins. We are made clean. We are healed. So I encourage you, take this week, look at your field. Don't actually look at your lawn, or if you have a field, don't look at your field. Think about your life. Think about what you've been sowing in that field. Think about, is your field dead? Does it need to be rewashed? Does it need to be have the sins wiped away? Or is it stagnant? Does it need to continue to grow? And what you can do to grow in Christ. Think about that this week. And now I ask, if you're ready to be baptized, if you're ready to have your sins washed away, to start anew and to start growing in God and become a Christian today, today's the perfect day for that to happen. And I ask, if you're ready for that or you need anything that you need prayers for, please come forward as we stand and sing Jesus, the Loving Shepherd, number 893.